We're going to start our class now. We're going to be picking up at the beginning of chapter 4 of 1 John. We finished chapter 3 last week. A lot of things about what God's love means, what it means both to God and what it means in our daily lives, and some ways we can learn from that. Today we'll approach a different topic. John uses the phrase, test the spirits, at the beginning of chapter 4. It's kind of an obscure phrase at first, but it says something that makes a lot of difference to us each day. The scripture we read today just talks about some simple dilemmas we may face day to day. We hear all kind of different things from different sources. Some of them seem true, some of them might not seem quite so true. Always have a dilemma sorting through everything we hear. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what should we understand whether God is trying to tell us something? We also face the discouragement that comes from people who around us just don't want to listen to the things that God is saying. But those are two things that sound like simple problems. They can be pretty difficult to sort through. So what we're going to read today, John is going to give us some help. He's going to reassure us what it means to belong to God. So we'll pick up in a couple minutes. Phil is going to go ahead and lead a short time of prayer, then we'll start up.
Find out what the truth is, and to be able to follow you in the way that is true. Pray to be with Jen's mother as she needs our prayers today. Please be with her in a special way, and be with Mark as he teaches us this morning, and also as he leads us in the congregational sermon. I pray this all in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Okay, last week we finished the end of chapter 3, this idea of what love is. Use that phrase a number of times in 1 John. Describes that love is about, as Jesus did for us, laying down his life for those he cared for. Also read last time what it means to set our hearts at rest in God's presence. Some things we can take a good look at when we ponder the things they tell us in our daily lives too. He starts the passage read last week. This is the message you heard from the beginning. John has pointed this out a number of times. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. And what is that message we've heard from the beginning? What is the message we've heard from the beginning? Certainly is who God is. It makes it a little more specific about this. What this message is, we've always heard from the beginning. You can peek at. You can peek at verse 11 of John 3, 1 John 3. This is the message we've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That's a simple thing he's told us over and over again from the very beginning, the message we heard from the beginning. And he said earlier in 1 John, it's made new every day because the darkness is already passing and the light is already shining in the darkness. He goes on from there to make the contrast between following the evil one's ways or following Jesus' ways. He says, don't be like whom? Who should we not be like?
Cain.
Don't be like Cain. Cain, of course, he killed his brother, but where did that ultimate sin come from? He just woke up one day, didn't really like his brother. Brother said something bad, wasn't rooting for a right team, all of a sudden struck out at him. Where did that sin come from?
He was jealous of God-like image.
He started with the jealousy, wanted to show he was better than Abel. Abel received God's favor for what he was doing. Cain thought he deserved the same thing or even better. Cain wanted to be first. He wanted to be the one most recognized, most honored. And said wasn't finding it, his hatred, his anger, his jealousy took the ultimate form in striking down his brother. This talks about anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. As long as we don't strike a brother down, we're okay, right? You're giving your little mild chuckle. Someone explain why that's not true. Remember, Jesus used to say, I know you've heard, don't murder. But also, now I'll tell you, if you hate your brother, you're already a murderer. You desire to kill him, hurt him, lash out at him. Jesus calls us to live on a little higher level, walk by the Spirit, purify our hearts.
You can think of it also as if you do that, the person you're killing is yourself. And so it's actually a suicide. Because you will damn your soul if you hate your brother. So it's true that if you hate him, you're like a murderer, but you're murdering yourself because you're the one that is going to be under condemnation.
For sure, good observation, and that flows into what verse 14 says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Not because it's an automatic certification, but it's just something, as we so often come back to in 1 John, we know we're coming to know God better. This is meant to be reassurance. He's telling us, when you see yourself letting God's love come into your heart, you're starting to learn what it means to love your brothers and sisters. You're learning what it means to become more like Jesus. That's a sign you're coming to know God a little better. Of course, it's never been about achieving perfection, just more about learning a little bit more about God each day. Let it flow into your life, the things we learn. So it goes from there into what it means to love and truth. Jesus shows his love for us by laying down his life for our brothers and sisters. And he finished up with, let us love not with words or speech, but with what? At the end of verse 18. Love with actions and in truth. Love beyond words. Don't just say good things to people. Learn what it means to love with actions and in truth. Just by being there for people when they really need to talk about something, when they need to be reminded of the things God tells us, when they need someone just to help them out figure out a problem or struggle with something they're having problems with in their lives. Just love with action, love beyond words. It goes from there to talking about setting our hearts at rest. This is now how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. It says, if our hearts condemn us, has your heart ever condemned you? Mine does all the time. Many of us have to face that. Really, if your heart never condemns you, really should ask your heart to get a little sensitivity in there, because you do a lot of things you should be condemned for. Instead of letting it bother you, what does God say how we put our hearts at rest in his presence? When our hearts condemn us, what does he tell us?
God is greater than our heart.
It says God's greater than your heart. Think about that. Sounds like a non sequitur. Your heart is condemning you. He says, don't worry about it because God is greater than your heart. How can that reassure us? God knows everything in our heart. Is that a good thing?
Actually, yes,
because what is he going to find when he looks at anyone's heart?
Black.
Pretty much the same stuff. No matter how carefully he painted over, just be able to say, yes, everything is in your heart. And he knows everything, so if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God, not because we're confident of how good we are, not confident of the things we've done, but confident because God is always going to give us the grace we need. Very, very, very different way of looking at things. Set your hearts at rest in his presence. He concludes what we read last week. We live in God and he lives in us because we follow his very simple commands in verse 23. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. The one who keeps God's commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is, once again, not an antiseptic test. See if the Spirit is living in you. Be led astray by the special signs. Instead, just learn a little bit of what it means each time we realize a little bit more about who God is, the way he wants you to feel about your brothers and sisters, things he teaches you about what really matters in your life. Slowly let go of some of the things that are not so important. Each day, take a little more time and spend some time with God. That's how you know you belong to God. You know how you belong to God because His love, His truth is starting to flow into your life. So from there, we're going to start with chapter 4. Let's read this. Going to read the first 6 verses, and afterwards, of course, we'll go back through it a little bit at a time. Norma, you like to read the first 6 verses of 1 John 4?
Yes. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. But the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Thank you. That gives us a number of things to think about. You notice he starts the scripture by saying, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone into the world. This is an inherent problem of living in this world. We're going to hear a lot of things from all different directions. See lots of things from different directions. People will tell you things that might sound good, might sound bad, might sound weird, might sound convincing. Hard to sort out all these things. We know some of the things we hear at first might sound good, but they're not so good when you ponder them. Also, of course, as we saw in the last part of that scripture, some of the people around us are not going to listen to what God is saying. Can't be led astray by them. Lots of people will listen to the things that come from the world's point of view. One more of the inherent difficulties of living in a fallen world. And John understands both of these problems are not that easy to do in our daily lives. It will take some time for us to come to the point of understanding what God is really trying to tell us. So as we let's pick up in the verse 1, it says we cannot believe every spirit. What do you think he means by we can't believe every spirit? It's not be obscure, just John's way of phrasing things. It likes to put things this way. He says, can't believe every spirit. What is he referring to? Every spirit is what?
Every person that thinks that Jesus is of God, but those that don't speak of him aren't of God, don't acknowledge him as God.
You hear things from all kind of different voices. So as he says, who is he referring to as the spirits?
People,
just people. Every voice you hear, every person wants to say something, every expert, every person on the street, everyone who has an opinion, a thought, some advice. These are the spirits he's talking about. He refers to people as spirits because that's the way John tends to look at things. So he says, test the spirits. What does he mean?
Question them.
Like in Acts 17:11, where the Bereans were called noble because they checked what Paul said, but he just didn't take his word for it.
To learn some spiritual discernment. Learn to what it means to distinguish from the word they're saying. David?
In Jewish thinking, there is no separation between body and spirit. You're one whole. So look at other people's lives.
That's the way John uses it. That's why John uses that phraseology. So just a simple way he observes it. So he gone then, he says, we can't believe every spirit. Would we like to believe everything we hear? We'd be pretty handy.
It's nice to believe in people.
What would happen though? I trust everybody. Love always trusts, right? I trust everything everybody says.
We'd be La La Land.
It take about 2 minutes for people to say one thing, someone else say the other thing. That becomes a problem very quickly. So we have to learn to distinguish the spirits, test the spirits, learn spiritual discernment about what people are saying.
Let's not be led astray to the devil instead of the Lord.
And of course that represents the inherent thing we have to take in heart when we are learning what it means to test the spirits. Now think of what he means by test the spirits to see. How does he phrase this? This is how you can recognize the spirit that acknowledged Jesus has come in the flesh. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let's take a look at what he's talking about in the book of Colossians. Colossians 2, he talks about the same thing for a slightly different perspective. Test the spirit to see whether they come from God. Let's see what Colossians says about it. This is Paul's addressing the same topics, but from a slightly different perspective. Doc, can you read verses 2 through 4 of Colossians 2?
Okay. Colossians 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by sound-finding arguments.
Thank you. That scripture gives us two different ways, two tips about how to learn whether the spirits come from God. It tells us one way we can tell this spirit is coming from God, this voice is coming from God. Also says, here's a way you can tell it probably doesn't come from God. What's a negative way it says? Not be led astray by what? Don't let what deceive you? Fine-sounding arguments. Don't let astray, deceived by fine-sounding arguments. What does that tell us we don't have to listen to? What shouldn't we pay undue attention to? Don't listen to people who talk eloquently with lots of fancy words, lots of eloquent phraseology. Fine-sounding arguments, easy to deceive us. Don't get so impressed by someone's speaking manner. Instead, listen to what?
The RSV says beguiling.
You're being beguiled, led astray, enchanted by their soothing voices, their forceful voices, their exhibitions of how confident they are what they're saying. They have sometimes the world's voices come across very forcefully. I'm very convinced about this. This is what I believe. Don't listen to that. Listen what they're actually saying about what. Look at verse 2 and 3. What should we actually listen to? Don't listen to the volume. Don't listen to the eloquence. Instead, listen to what they're saying about Jesus. Listen to what they're telling you about the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are they talking about Jesus? Are they talking about his wisdom, his knowledge, his way of looking at things? Are they talking about who Jesus really is? That's a first simple points about what it means, how to distinguish where the spirits are speaking from. Just ask yourself, are they talking about Jesus? Is this things what Jesus will say? Does this represent our Jesus? And don't pay undue attention to their forceful voices, the volume, the exhibitions of how confident they are. Instead, listen to what they're telling you about Jesus. John, you had a thought on that?
Yeah, two things. One is we need to remember that the human heart can be deceived very easily. And people that are speaking as eloquent, whatever it might be, can very well be deceived. And on top of that, I myself can be deceived if I don't have something as a standard, and that something being the Word. Take the word out, all bets are off.
Very true, and that's goes to the problem really lies. Our hearts are very easily convinced about things that are not good for us. Hear a lot of things that sound good at first, hard for us to jump at them, reach for them immediately. Instead, just ponder these things, as we just referred to. Let the words of Jesus show you the mystery of his wisdom and knowledge. The treasures are only to be found in Jesus. And going with what John just said, we can take a look at the next verse, as staying in Colossians 2. Isaac, can you read verse 8 for us?
Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
This is another of the tip-offs about the false prophets who have gone out into the world. Now, who is he calling false prophets? Would we usually call them prophets, or would we call them something else? Mm-hmm. Just call them people. People give you bad advice. Think people say things, misconceptions about God. Is saying, this is how, one more way you can tell a false prophet, one of the spirits, is not speaking the truth of God. He says, watch out for what two things? Actually, two or three things. What should you watch out for?
Hollow philosophy.
Hollow and deceptive philosophy. Hollow philosophy. Doesn't philosophy sound pretty weighty, pretty ponderous, pretty full of depth and meaning? What would he call it hollow?
It's like cotton candy. Right. It takes up a lot of room.
Sure. Cotton candy is a good example. You just see just sugar, just puffed up. Just eat a mouthful of sugar and puff it up, make it look better. It's empty, hollow. Have nothing substantial inside it. The world's weighty philosophies, when you look at them from a different point of view, they seem all of a sudden there's nothing there. Nothing really to grasp onto.
I think the other thing is that there are a lot of people and teachers and denominations who really will deny the virgin birth, or they will poo-poo the fact that Jesus was just a regular human, and not a divine, So if in talking with them we discover that they don't believe in the virgin birth, or they don't believe that Jesus was God, well then we need to discount that discount their teaching, because we know that that's not true.
And of course people can come up with these ponderous philosophies to explain why they don't want to believe that. Don't want to believe these miracle things in the Bible because I have this better philosophy, volumes of philosophy to tell you that can't happen. As one philosopher did hold closely to the truth once said, truth does not help us because of its volume, it helps us by its purity. A few truths that hold purity are much more important than volume of facts, volume of hollow philosophy. Simone Weil said that. I'm sure you didn't need to be informed of that. The importance of truth does not come from its volume, but from its purity. That's what it really means from truth, how pure it is, how much of it tells us a purity about who Jesus is. These hollow philosophies, what do they depend on? We just read this in verse 8.
Oh, I'm not sure if this is what you're looking for, but they basically depend on deceiving people.
That's what they do. They do deceive people. We read in verse 8 what they depend on.
Human tradition.
Human has simple way of thinking. They look at certain things. This is good. Having lots of money is good. Having lots of power is good. Being famous is good. That's human, simple human traditions. Thinks this is the best thing. We have to look at those philosophies that depend on that. We want to show we're the ones who know better than what the Bible says. That's a simple human tradition. Phil?
I say the idea of grace kind of goes against what the normal traditions would be. You kind of earn, you get what you earn. It's something that's very easy for people to digest. Grace is something that's very hard to truly understand. It takes time to just truly just accept it instead of saying, well, I got to earn it. That's something that's a hollow philosophy. To earned your salvation, it makes a lot more sense.
Sure, very, very good observation. Jesus wants to forgive us doesn't sound right to human tradition. Have to get an eye for an eye. Have to punish people for the things they've done wrong. Surely God has to be like that. We also look at something like humility. The Bible teaches us to walk humbly. What does the world think? You don't have to walk around swaggering and boasting about yourself. It's a very different way of looking at things. Human traditions will not strike well with the chord of the gospel. Rests on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. We'll come back once more to rest there what we say on Jesus. So we return to 1 John 4. Picks up with this thought once more when you come back to verse 2. We just kind of touched on this a minute ago. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge God, Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, so if you have heard his coming, and even now is already in the world. Recognize the Spirit of God because it says Jesus came in the flesh. Is that all we have to believe then? Yeah. I believe Jesus came down, well, I'm done. It's not a fact, it's a truth. Remember, there's a difference between facts and truth. More than believing in the fact that Jesus came, believing in the truth that he came. The truth he came to do something very important for us. The truth he came to do many, many important things for us. We often quote John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and came to live among us. What else does that verse say? You remember what it says? Full of, you're nodding your head, you must know it. Full of grace and truth. I believe that Jesus came as a physical person, but I'm not done yet. He came full of grace and truth to show us who God was. That's a truth, more than a fact, the truth. Jesus did come to teach us about God, and he told us to teach us God's truth that won't sound right to the world's minds. He tells us about grace, which, as Phil just pointed out, not going to make sense of logical minds. I believe this is Jesus. He really did come, and I'm going to believe whatever he tells me. And what was the final thing that Jesus did, the fulfillment of his spiritual ministry? What's the last thing he did? We just read about it in John 3, or 1 John 3. This is how we know that love is. He laid down his life for us. That's what we believe. Not just a fact, but the truth behind it. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2. We've read this before, but it's well worth injecting what we're reading about in 1 John. It tells us, this is one more way we can tell, this is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. We can recognize the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God says, yes, Jesus came in the flesh, yes, he came full of grace, yes, he came full of truth. And what else do we read in Corinthians? Linda, can you read the first two verses of 1 Corinthians?
I've just got a sword for
it. Okay.
When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with elegance or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Think about what that says. It tells you a lot about what it means to hear the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God not do? What does it not come with?
Eloquence
or human wisdom. Doesn't come want to influence by its eloquent words, its forcefulness, its self-confidence. Instead, resolve to know nothing except the message of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. He came in the flesh. He laid down his life for us. One of the ways we can recognize the Spirit of God. Then on the other hand, of course, we come back to 1 John. What else do we have to recognize? We have to recognize the Spirit that comes from God, but what else do we have to learn to recognize? In verse 3. The Spirit of the Antichrist. Learn to recognize the Spirit of the Antichrist. Well, that should be pretty easy. The Antichrist is someone going around beating people up, eating babies, doing all kinds of crimes and slaughters. He's a recognized the spirit of Antichrist, isn't it? Some murmuring there. Someone wants to set things straight there. What is the spirit of the Antichrist?
Doesn't acknowledge Jesus.
Not just failing to acknowledge that he came in the flesh, but denying what he did for us. Denying, I don't really need Jesus. Sure, he came. He came to forgive people who had a lot of sins. It gives them a backup for the things they've done. I don't need Jesus as much as everyone else does. That's the voice of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is someone, you don't really need Jesus as much as long as you live a good life. Don't need Jesus as much as everyone else does. That's denying what Jesus did for us. Denying the reason why Jesus came. Take a look in 2 John. Just turn the page over to 2 John. Kate, can you read the verses 7 to 9?
I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with the Father.
Thank you. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, someone who uses different phrases in different versions. Anyone who runs ahead, does not continue in the teaching of Christ. Someone wants to add their own embellishments on it. John, once again, though, gives us a reassurance. Whoever does what has both the Father and the Son. Whoever just simply does what? Looking at verse 9.
Not continue in the teachings of Christ.
Yeah, whoever does continue the teaching has the Father and the Son. Very simple reassurance. Remember, we read about this a lot in the book of John, in 1 John. Just, we read at the end of chapter 2, just continue in Him. Remember what John 15 says? Remain in Him, abide in Him. Just stay in Him. Just stay in step with the Spirit. Don't worry about how much is going on around you. Just stay in step with the Spirit. Just continue in Him. Just remain in Him. Just continue in His teaching, the teaching of the Father and the teaching of the Son. Just don't worry about the things other people are saying. You found Jesus. You found the right place. You've come to the right Savior. Come to the right Redeemer. This is what constantly reassures us. We're doing the right thing as long as we continue in the teaching of the Father and the teaching of the Son. Just look askance as people want to embellish their external doctrines, their special plans, special ambitions. Just don't worry about those. It's very easy for people to let astray by that. Don't let it happen to you. Just continue in the truth. As Kate's version said, you continue having a relationship with God. As John said in the first chapter, continue to have fellowship with God. So let's come now to the other half of what he's talking about, picking up in verse 4. Let's reread verses 4 to 6 so we have a little bit of time left to cover that. Karen, can you reread verses 4 to 6 for us?
Chapter 4?
Yes.
You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Thank you. We see one more of the contrast that John likes to draw. This talks about the one who is in the world and the one who is in God. It makes these kind of contrast often. Terry talks about in the world versus in God. Remember the other ways he keeps describing us? What other images has John used for the same distinction? Sure, light and darkness. A very common one of John's favorites. I think he got it from Jesus. What are the distinctions, what are images he used to describe this?
Fellowship and non-fellowship.
Sure, fellowship and non-fellowship. Fellowship or being wandering off on your own. Sometimes they call it by different names, and you can see just the opposite of fellowship.
Life and death.
Life and death, one of the best ways of describing what it means. You're walking in life, or you're walking in death. Very powerful images of the difference that it brings for us. Sometimes it also, last week we saw him describe it as people are of God or are of the devil. It's very one of those more sharp contrasts. So here he's telling us God has overcome the world. God is your dear children, you are from God, you've overcome them because, very reassuring thing he reminds us of. We hear these people saying things that we know are wrong, they oppose us, they make fun of us. Reminds us of one very important truth. What does he tell us? End of verse 4.
The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in
the world. The one who is in you, he's greater than one who lives in the world. Don't be so overwhelmed, don't be so discouraged by the world's voices. The one who lives in you is greater. I'm going to read a couple excerpts from Romans 8. Tanya, can you bookmark Romans 8, have you come in from time to time, read a few scriptures in that chapter. Also, first though, turn to John 16. This is a scripture about overcoming the world. Peggy, can you read the first three verses of John 16 for us? 31 to 33 of John 16 for us?
Sure. You believe at last, Jesus answered, that a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Remember what it said in John, 1 John 4, he said, you have overcome the world. Who actually overcame the world? Was it me and you? We had a lot of powerful weapons, had a lot of irrefutable logic, had a lot of great things could a world could help be impressed by. Who really overcame the world?
Jesus
overcame the world. He's the one who overcomes things. He overcame this world so that we will have the peace of knowing that he's near. We'll look what Jesus said right beforehand. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you be what?
Scattered.
We are scattered in this world. Each of us has different places we have to go day to day, be around people of one different persuasion or another. Being scattered in this world, sometimes it feels like we're just one simple faithful servant of Jesus amidst a lot of people are denying Jesus. How does he reassure us? I've overcome the world because the one who is in you is greater than the world. This is where we come into Romans 8 now. The Spirit in us is greater. Romans 8 kind of takes a different approach because it's Paul again. We'll read some verses out of order in Romans 8 because we'll instead follow John's train of thought, starting with verses 10, 11, Tanya.
Okay. Romans 8, verse 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
Thank you. Here he explains what it means to have the Spirit in us that is greater than the world spirit. What can the Spirit do because he's greater than the world spirit? What can the Spirit do?
Gives us life.
Gives us life. Remember this contrast we just set up? He helps us to cross over from death to life. Helps us to come back in connection with God.
Raises us up from the dead when we die. That means that's you.
Sure, raising us out from spiritual death. We've passed over from death to life. Gives us the life of doing that. We're one with Jesus now. He even elaborates on that, what we just read in Romans 8. your body is subject to death because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of his righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Think about what did the Spirit did? He raised Jesus from the dead. He's greater than the world spirit, greater than anything it had come up with. Just think about that sometime, what it means. You have the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead living in you. Something very, very reassuring about what God has done for us. That's reassurance. Then he comes back in 1 John 4. The reality, sad reality, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to whom? To them. They speak from the viewpoint of the world, so the world naturally listens to them. Of course, they're going to listen to their own. John 15, Jesus reminds us, no servant is greater than his master. No student is greater than his teacher. However they treat me, they're going to treat you the same way. They persecuted me, what are they going to do to you? If they love me, what are they going to do to you? Love you. If we're assuming we're following the path of Jesus, assuming we're living like Jesus, teaching the truth of Jesus, they'll treat us the same way as they treated Jesus. The world, it says in John 15, if you would belong to the world, it would accept you as its own, will embrace you. You're talking our knowledge. You're talking our language now. I embrace you. Whether you're talking about Jesus or not, you still can talk about their own language. Easy to talk about Jesus in worldly terms, as we just pointed out. Instead, talk about Jesus, who he really is, what he really did for us, the central importance he has for each of us. So coming back to Romans 8, let's read what it says about speaking for the viewpoint of this world, verses 7 and 8 for us.
The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God.
It makes another distinction here. We can add this to this little list of images that John uses. Paul has one of his own here. What's the contrast he defines here? The mind governed by? Yeah, the flesh and the spirit. What is a person who lets his life be governed by the flesh, what does that spirit think about?
Pleasing itself.
Yeah, thinks about its own desires, thinks about the things that will make it fun, things that will enjoy, things that flesh will enjoy, thinks about them, ponders them, figures out how to get them. The mind controlled by the Spirit, though, does what? Thinks about what the Spirit desires. What would please the Spirit? That mind, he says, it will live in peace. One of those contrasts. Now, once more, we don't want to get tangled up. Jesus, I had a bad thought. I had another bad thought. What does that mean? I'm walking by the flesh. I'm of the devil now. Is that saying that? No. I'm telling you, as long as you realize what it means, you take that time, ask yourself, what does the Spirit desire? What is the Spirit telling you? It tells you you're coming to know God. Lifelong process. You just find yourself slowly coming closer to God each day, coming to know who God really is. It's meant to be reassurance, as we continually point out with 1 John. It's meant to be a book of reassurance. So he says at the end of the scripture you just read, we are from God, and whoever knows God, listen to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Listening to God. We read one more scripture on this from John 10. We'll have one more Romans 8 for you, so don't turn away. Coming back to John 10, this is one more thought about how to distinguish the voice of Jesus. Norma, could you read verses 14 to 16 from John 10?
I am the good shepherd.
I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd.
Thank you. This is, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep. And what do his sheep know?
His voice.
They know his voice. Early in chapter he says, the sheep follow me because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. They don't recognize a stranger's voice. Developing that sense of spiritual discernment, understanding, would Jesus say this to me? Would Jesus want me to think this? Would Jesus want me to do this? In other words, continually coming back to knowing nothing except Jesus and him crucified. Understand what that means. That's how listening to God, distinguishing God's voice. So our final thought from Romans 8, Tanya, you'd read verses 5 to 6.
Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace.
Thank you. The things that the Spirit will tell you are things that are important to the Spirit, to your thoughts of peace, thoughts of life, thoughts of light. What the Spirit will tell will always revolve around those things that are important to him. The flesh always tell you things that revolves about things the flesh desires. Is the Spirit telling me things that the Spirit desires, or is it telling me things about things that the flesh desires? Which is one more reminder how to make this distinction. And John understands it's not going to be this easy all the time. Sometimes you might have an easy time of it, making a decision on certain things that the people say to you. Not always so difficult, but not always very easy either. Just some thoughts to share with you today about what it means to distinguish the Spirit's, test the Spirit's, sort out all these thoughts you hear, all these voices you hear. Let's read you one final scripture from, have to have some Isaiah, so Isaiah 42. Just something to think about it on your own sometime. The faithful voice of Jesus talks about how Jesus' voice is gentle, it's patient. Talks about how God gives us life and breath and everything else, and how the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Spirit, brings light in the world's darkness. Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Oh, put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another, or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Leave you that those thoughts to think about on your own, and we'll see you next week. You'll pick up in the middle of chapter 4.